want to speak to you this evening on the subject of love. The early church called the Lord's Supper the love feast, and they saw communion with Christ as communion with each other. And now, of course, the church at Corinth abused that. You have to understand they were actually rebuked in chapter 11 for that. And the Apostle Paul told them it would be better for you not even to have the Lord's Supper than to do it like you're doing it. The way you're doing it is making a travesty out of it. And he actually rebuked them for the way that they handled the Lord's Supper. But when it's done properly, the Lord's Supper is a love feast. So I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this evening prior to taking the Lord's Supper. And so I want you to read with me through the first three verses, and then we'll go back and I'll show you some other verses, and I hope this will be a blessing to you. The Apostle Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now, I don't know if you realize this, but he's identified several of the spiritual gifts here. Notice he talks about the gift of tongues, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. And he said, I could have that gift, but if I don't have love, what's the point of communication? The point of communication is love. If you don't have love, there's no point in communicating. That's what languages are all about. And then in verse 2, he talks about the gift of prophecy. He talks about the gift of understanding ministries. He talks about the gift of knowledge. He talks about the gift of faith. He said, look, I could have so much faith I could move mountains, but if I don't have love, I do all the things that I do for all the wrong reasons. You know, I understand that inspiration is a wonderful thing when it happens, and we have to run the church largely on duty. You know, how many of you do things sometimes you're tired, you're sick, you don't feel well, but it's right, it's your job, it's your responsibility, and you do it because it has to be done. Anybody here ever been guilty of doing that? Well, have you been guilty of doing that with the Lord? You know, I don't feel well. I said this morning in my Sunday school class, there's days on the way to church, I tell my wife, if I weren't the pastor, I'd stay home today. I don't feel good. I feel like staying home and putting my feet up and wrapping a warm towel around my throat and just staying home. You ever feel that way? But I'm the preacher. I've got a job to do. I've got to go. And as long as I can stand up straight and put one foot in front of the other, I need to do it. Duty is important, but I want you to understand, if you don't do things for the right reason, you lose a lot of blessing in eternity. And we need to do things for the glory of God, not just because they have to be done. Now, don't cast duty out the window here, because duty is what we have to rely on when nothing else works, okay? But don't become a person that just lives your life by cold duty. There should be some passion, some love, inner kindling of the power of the Holy Spirit working. We should do things for the glory of God because of the love of God and the love of men. Notice he says, I could be a giver. I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I could sell everything I have and give it to the poor. I could do that. But it wouldn't mean anything without love. And then he says, I could even be martyred. I could give my body to be burned. But without love, it means nothing. So I want you to see the qualifying of the gift of love. It's something that qualifies. Love is what qualifies the gifts. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you something. I've shown you this before, but I want to show it to you again. The Apostle Paul draws out two things about these Corinthian people that you need to understand. Beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Get this, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you folks are second to nobody in the spiritual gifts. Now, later in chapter 12, he identifies spiritual gifts. He identifies their diversity in operation and manifestation. He calls them wisdom, knowledge, and faith, healing, miracles, and prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretations of tongues. He talks about the diversity of administrations later in chapter 12, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helps, government, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So Paul talks about these nine different aspects of these spiritual gifts, and he says, you folks have them all. And you don't come behind anybody. You're second place to no one. You have these spiritual gifts. Yet look at chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a sad commentary on a church that is very, very gifted. Look at what he says. And brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Now, how can you have all the spiritual gifts and still be carnal too? Can you imagine having all of those spiritual gifts with an attitude of carnality? Listen, there's nothing worse than a gifted person who knows it and is cocky and arrogant about it. And that's what you see with the Corinthian people. They're gifted people. They've been given tremendous gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit, but they're as carnal as can be. And you know the thing that is going to move them past carnality to spirituality is the qualification that we see in chapter 13. If they could come to understand agape love, that's why you do what you do. That's why you do what you do, whether you're interpreting or whether you're teaching or whether you're an apostle or whether you're a prophet, whether you're prophesying or whatever you're doing, whatever spiritual gift it is that you're exercising. Romans puts the spiritual gifts this way. Romans summarizes them as seven. In Romans chapter 12, you'll find out that there is the gift of prophecy and the gift of mercy. You'll find out there's the gift of teaching and the gift of exhorting. You'll find out there's the gift of ruling and the gift of serving. And then number seven is the gift of giving. Romans chapter 12, you see that. But no matter how you itemize these spiritual gifts, the key to making all of them work correctly is agape love. Without that, everything that we do is vain anyway. And it's for the wrong reason. Lots of people spend their lives doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And it's sad when you come to the end of your life and realize, have I even accomplished anything? Because everything I've done has been for a faulty motive. Well, I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to say this about agape love. Conservative commentators agree that by 1800, the word charity, which you see here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's what he calls agape love in this chapter, is charity. He doesn't call it love. The translators chose the word charity. But by 1800, charity had come to mean in English society almsgiving to the poor. You've heard people say, I'm not a charity case. I don't want any charity. I don't want your charity. Proud people always say that. It's amazing when it comes to benevolence. The people that need it the most will never ask. And the people that really you would rather not give it to, they're the ones standing in line asking. It's kind of an odd thing. But that's the way it works. But I want you to understand, charity is so much more than almsgiving to the poor. Charity is the attitude that you and I ought to look each other in the eye with. Charity is the thing that we ought to feel when we embrace each other's hand. Charity is the thing that we ought to feel when we see each other for the first time in 3 or 4 days since midweek service. Or the last thing that we ought to see when we bid each other adieu when we leave tonight after the service. So long, Rodney. See you later, my friend. God bless you, John. God bless you, Ron. You be careful on the road. Look out for them deer. A lot of trick-or-treaters dressed up like deer. And they're everywhere. Be careful. That's the attitude that we ought to treat each other with. That's the attitude that we ought to have toward these little boys and girls when they leave with the change offering on Sunday morning. Charity is agape love. Now, what is agape love? Well, it produces piety and obedience to God. That kind of love produces piety or purity in my own life and obedience to God, as well as benevolence to other people. Another thing that agape love does is it arises out of the nature of the one who loves. It is not a response to any benefit or pleasure received from the one who is the object of that love. Now, I want you to understand this, and this is going to hit a lot of husbands and wives, but you need to know this. Most of what we feel for each other is not agape love, it's phileo love. It's man's love, it's human love, because it is really affection. You ask the average guy, why do you love your wife? And he'll say, well, I love her because she's pretty and she's cute and she's funny and she's charming and she's witty and she can make a mean meatloaf and she washes my clothes and cooks my meals. She bears my children. You know what? She's affected you. That doesn't mean you agape love her. Agape love does not arise out of anything in the beauty of the one who is being loved. Agape love is what God had for us sinners when he looked upon us in mercy and compassion and saw nothing lovely, but saw us lost in sin. That's agape love. And it came out of God's nature. You see, my love for my wife was, I think she'd make a great wife and a good mother. And I thought she was pretty. And you know what? Here's the thing I liked about her is how she made me feel when I was around her. My heart beats differently when I'm sitting next to her. It doesn't just go love dub love dub. It goes love love dub dub love love dub dub. I mean, you know, when I hear the engine of her car pull in the driveway, my heart picks up a beat. She's home. And I hear Nina and Bibi jump up and run to the driveway to greet. I'm thinking, she's home. She's home. Hallelujah. She's home. Well, you know what? She's affected me. Now that's a good love. Okay, that kind of love has served many people very well, but it isn't agape love. You see, phileo love always asks, what do I get back out of this deal? I'm giving and giving. What do I get back? It's about time I got something back. It's give and take. The world will tell you any marriage is 50-50. That's baloney. You won't find that in the Bible. Any marriage is 100% give. That's agape love, different than phileo. It recognizes an innate value in the object of its love, though not necessarily that value that it sees is not necessarily pleasure or benefit. For example, God finds value in men. He's created men to bear the image of God. Through redemption and regeneration, he has the potential to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the value that God places on mankind is measured by the infinite sacrifice that he made by the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. How much does God think I'm worth? He thinks I'm worth Jesus Christ. That's what he paid for my soul. But it isn't because of any beauty that he saw in me. God didn't look and say, boy, that'd be one cool dude if he ever got saved. That guy, he'd really serve me. I mean, he'd tear up a strip if he ever got saved. He didn't say that. He says, look at that lost, undone sinner. And that's how God saw each of us. That is agape love. And it's his nature to give and to give and to give. It's the simplest description of God given in Scripture. God is love, 1 John 4:16. That's the simplest description. If you want to define God, what is God? Who is God? The quickest and simplest is God is love. Therefore, it's the simplest description of Christian character. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? By your love, one to another. Agape love is always marked by sacrifice, even when it's unrequited. It's always marked by resolution, that is, it is an act of one's will. I love because it is right to love. I don't love because it feels good. It is marked by selflessness. It acts in the interest of others first. And here's what the key thing is. It would be a travesty to preach this whole message and not tell you how to get agape love. And that's what happens a lot is we hear we need to love one another. We need to love one another, but none of us knows how. Because you and I are not capable of producing agape love. All I can produce is phileo love. All I can give you from myself is what I get back. You know what? A soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. You get back what you give out. And I can give Brother Fox phileo love as long as he gives me phileo love back. That's human love. But agape loves continues to love the other brother when he doesn't love back. And how do you get that kind of love? Turn with me back to Romans chapter 5 in verse 5. You do not get that kind of love in front of the TV set. And you do not get that kind of love at a seminar. You don't get that kind of love at a love-in. Never been to one, but I don't think that's the kind of love that they have there. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed because, here it is, the love of God, that's agape, is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You know where you develop agape love at? Spending time with Jesus in the Word. Letting the Holy Spirit of God conform you into His image. We've talked about this before. You do not see the light of the moon. When you look at the moon, you only see the light of the sun reflected. And love is like that. If you see agape love in me, it's because I have been in the presence of Christ and His love is reflecting off of me onto you. Other than that, I'm sorry, all I can give you is phileo love. So if I don't get into the presence of Christ for a few days, what happens to my agape love? It begins to wane. Does it not? It begins to grow weary. It's just like if you don't feed yourself for several days, you'll go weak. If you don't get in the presence of Christ in the Word and worship Him in a private worship session, if you don't spend time with Him on a frequent basis, there'll be no light for you to shine or reflect to anyone else. Remember, Moses used to go up onto the Mount Sinai, and when he came back, he had to wear a what? A veil. Why? Because he had been in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, and his face glowed so brightly, people couldn't look at it. And that's the idea with agape love. You get in the presence of God, and His glory, His love, reflects off of you to others. And that's the attitude in which God's work ought to be done. Phileo love, on the other hand, is always a response to some stimuli in the object of our love. I love her because she's pretty. I love her because she's sweet. Or I love that brother because he's been kind to me. I love that brother because he's been helpful to me. I love that brother because he's been an encouragement to me. I love him because. You know what? Agape love says there is no because. I love him because I've been in the presence of Christ and I can't help but love him. It's like the power of God has overcome me. This love of God just boils over in me. Because I've been in the presence of the Lord. Phileo love always asks the question, what do I get out of this relationship? It would be better actually to call it affection. Now, with all of that said, I want to move through quickly. I want to show you the prominence of love. We've looked in verses 1 through 3 already. Eloquence, the language. You see there in verse 1, the tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You know that the rabbis taught that when the languages were divided at Babel, that the world was divided into 70 different Gentile nations and that each one had their language, so that all the languages in the world basically stem back to 70 roots. And the rabbis believed that learning those languages would help them to communicate with the divines. But eloquence, and then prophecies, foretelling the future or foretelling the truth, both are prophecy. Knowledge is hidden truths from mankind, truths that were unrevealed in Old Testament time. Faith. You know, Jonah had faith. He had faith to believe that God would save Nineveh even though he didn't have love. He didn't want Nineveh to be saved. And he didn't preach with passion, but they heard the word of God and repented. And he said, see, I knew they'd repent. All along I knew it. You didn't need me to go down there. Now, what kind of way is that to do God's work? We're not a lot different. A lot of the things that we do for the Lord, we do with the kind of that attitude. Benevolence. Paul talks about benevolence. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's a systematic program to dispossess wealth in small quantities to different ones in need. And it breaks down like this. There's obligation, there's recognition, and then there's compensation to clear a guilty conscience. And then we do it again. And then martyrdom. Who knows what the reasons for martyrdom is? Now, I want you to see the qualities of love, and this is really important. We're going to go quickly through this, but look at verses 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. When I thought about that, I thought about Abraham Lincoln, named his adversary, Edwin Stanton, to be Secretary of War. Now, some people said, well, he did that because of the old adage, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Maybe that's so. But I think Lincoln did it out of goodwill. I think he did it out of intention to show that there's no malice. Because I beat you in the election doesn't mean that I'm your enemy. And how many men would take the adversary that they had run against and name them to a high position in the cabinet? But Lincoln did. But we see it suffereth long and is patient. And if you've read history, you'll find out that Stanton grieved Lincoln to death. He was a problem the whole time he was Secretary of War. And their relation, matter of fact, the whole cabinet was a problem the whole time of the war. But Lincoln was so patient, such a patient man. But then suffereth long and is kind. Now, get this, patience keeps on taking while kindness keeps on giving. Think about that. You just take and take and take and take and keep on taking, keep on taking. That's charity. That's agape love. And kindness keeps on giving. And then he goes on and he says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The idea there, did I miss something? I miss charity, envieth not. And then charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Well, we could think of the people of envy. We can think of Joseph's brothers were envious of Joseph. We can think of the elder brother who was envious of his younger brother's trip down to the far country. And maybe there was more behind his anger than holy, righteous indignation. Maybe he was a little envious that he hadn't got to go on a spending spree to the far country. Who knows? Vaunting is boasting, building oneself up. Unfortunately, you know how we usually go about building ourselves up is by tearing somebody else down. And so you have to be careful with this vaunting up. Not puffed up is the idea of arrogance. William Carey insisted, I'm no missionary, I only repair shoes. does not behave itself unseemly. There was a guy at the checkout counter in Walmart. I was behind him yesterday. Boy, I nearly said something. He was the rudest guy. This lady tried so hard to be nice to him, and they were having some technical difficulties, which were probably his card's fault. And they ran the card 3 or 4 times, and he was wanting to get his 2 cases of beer and get out of there. And he was just as unkind as I think a guy could have been. It's just unmannerly disrespect or contempt for fellow men. Love seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Selfish people say, me first. What do I get out of this? Is not easily provoked. What would it take to provoke you? Jonathan Edwards had a daughter. She was ill-tempered. A young man came to court her. He said, I want to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. And Jonathan Edwards said, no. I could not wish that on any man. He said, she has a temper that no man could stand. I could not live with myself if I granted you her hand in marriage. Nobody can get along with her. Now, eventually, he gave in and they married. And in later years, I understand that she improved upon her temper a bit. Love thinketh no evil. Do you know that's an accounting term? Thinketh no evil is an accounting term. And what it is okay, I'm going to... Do you ever put anything back on layaway? How many ever bought anything on layaway? I don't want to take it home yet. I don't have all the money for it yet, but if I put a deposit down, they'll lay it away and it'll be there for, you know, Christmas, and they won't sell my particular article. They'll put it back on a shelf and reserve it for me. Did anybody ever buy anything layaway? I never have either. Seems like a fair idea, but that's the way this works. Thinketh no evil is putting things on layaway that I'm going to say to you later when you cross me the next time. Boy, that guy really, he got the better of me in that little exchange. And so the next time, how many of you ever think of just the right thing to say after you've walked away? Huh? You walk away and you think, oh, why didn't I think of that? Well, probably the Lord was merciful. That's why you didn't think of that then. If I'd have said everything that seemed cool to say at the time I said it, I'd have probably been dead by now. But, I'll give you an example of one time I thought of the right thing to say and said it at the right moment. I was in the factory working, making army tanks, and the union steward came up to me and said, you're working too hard. What are you trying to make us look bad? And that quick, my 19-year-old mind said, no, you don't need any help with that. I grieved over those words for over a year. Cocky 19-year-old kid speaking to a foreman old enough to be my dad. Well, he goes and he tells the crane operator, he's an anti-union guy, and he tells every guy up and down the line, all of a sudden, cold shoulders everywhere I turn, and I can't even get a lift. You can't do your job if you can't get a lift on a 16-ton army tank. They froze me out. I'm telling you what, the next 8-9 months were miserable at that factory. They made it miserable on me. I wished I had those words back. Now, I still meant them, but I'd have been better off if I'd have thought of them 2 minutes later. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? When you can't think of the right thing to say, it's probably a good thing. Silence is the best answer to a scorner anyway. But what I want you to see here is this thinketh no evil is laying things up for the future. The next time he says that, I'm going to tell him off. I'm going to tell him this. I'm going to tell him that. I'm going to have a case built. I'm going to have the case ready, and I'm going to dump it on him because he won't see it coming. I'm going to blindside him and let him have it. Okay, love thinketh no evil. That's not Christian love. Listen, if you do that kind of thing, I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit did not lead you to do that. I can say that with pretty much authority. The Holy Spirit did not lead you to do that. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. What would that be? Rejoicing not in iniquity. Would that be gossip? Did you hear so-and-so did this? Did you hear that? Did you hear this? Repeating gossip is possibly rejoicing in iniquity. Rejoiceth in the truth. Real love, agape love, rejoices in the truth. That's a proper substance for thought. Beareth all things. There's a sense of covering there. Save the face of an individual. You know, every mistake that an individual makes does not have to be pointed out. There's been times in my years as pastor that I knew of a terrible mistake that one of our members made. I knew of it. I didn't cover it, but I didn't expose it either, because I believed in the long run they would make it right. And in nearly every case, I've been rewarded for positive thinking. And so love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. You know, I have to believe, my charity love as a pastor believes that I pastor basically good people, and I don't mean that in the wrong way. I don't mean that to say that we're not sinners saved by grace. But I mean that I believe we pastor people that have chosen to do their best to follow the Lord in this life. And that's what I mean by good people. I believe that I pastor good people. I believe the best in my people. If somebody came to me and said, I saw one of your members. The other day, somebody was rejoicing. He said, I saw one of your members, and here's what he was doing. And I said, really, what was his name? And he told me the name. I said, he's not my member. Boy, was I relieved. I thought he was going to tell me his name was Kenny Thomas or something like that. But anyway, I was really relieved that I said, no, that guy, he's not my member. I said, he's visited here a time or two, but he's not a member. And, okay. Love endureth all things. That's a military term for holding a position. You know why they call North Carolina the Tar Heel State? I thought it was because they raised tobacco. That isn't why they call them the Tar Heel State. During the Civil War, there was one hill that a North Carolina unit held, and they would not be moved. And one of the generals said, those guys stuck like they had tar on their heels. Those North Carolina boys really fight. They held a position. And you know what? At the end of the day, when the dust clears, that's where we need to be found, is holding the position. We need to endure all things. Now let me show you this quickly and we'll be finished. Verses 8 through 13 show us the permanence of love. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. That is, agape never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There will be a day there will be no more prophecies. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. There will be a day there will be no more tongues. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away. There will be a day that there will be no more knowledge, no more new wisdom to learn. Gifts are temporary. Not only that, gifts are partial. Look at the next verse. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. You know, no matter how much we study, we only have a partial picture of the whole truth. Okay? I find myself, as I'm growing older, a little bit of haze is rolling back, and I'm beginning to see a bigger picture. I'm beginning to see things, and I've been doing this 40 years. I've been preaching a long time. It takes time. But we only know part of the picture. Well, what don't we know, preacher? Well, think of this. This is simple enough. Do you know that we live in two worlds? There's the spirit world all around us, and we can't see that. Satan and his demonic hordes. There's hardly a service goes by that I don't sit in that chair and ask God to seal the gates all the way around this building and ask God to prohibit any evil spirits from entering this property. And I ask him repeatedly over and over, may the only Spirit who has any power to work here and any authority to work here, may it be the Holy Spirit of God. May every other spirit be absolutely, completely disabled. There's a spirit world going on. Remember Daniel asked the Lord to interpret a dream that he had. And he prayed, and it took 3 weeks before the angel came, and he said, I was dispatched right away. This is Daniel chapter 10. Check it out for yourself later. I was dispatched right away, but the prince of Tyrus, he resisted me, and Michael, the archangel, came finally and fought for me, and I got through. And here's the answer. And he gave him the answer. You say, well, isn't that just symbolic of something? No. The Bible is to be interpreted literally unless it tells you that it's a figurative interpretation. And there's no indication there that there was anything else talked about except angelic versus demonic spirits. And there's a warfare takes place in the air all around us, all the time. You and I can't see that. Do you see what I'm saying? Everything we know is only partial knowledge. You know what's really frightening is that we send numbers into outer space with some little electronic ray that bounces off of a satellite and sends those numbers to your bank. What if those numbers get lost in the air? You know, it scares the daylights out of me the way. I mean, I like the feel of cold hard cash in my hand. What about you? You know, my favorite word in the whole day is approved. You know, you go into the store and you say, I need to get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. We can't drink a gallon of milk anymore. We've gone to a half gallon. And even it spoils before we can get it all used. But I need to get a half gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. And so I swipe my debit card and I stand there and I punch in my numbers. And I stand there and hold my breath waiting for the word approved because I feel like, what if I've been lost in outer space? I know the cash is there. I know I put the cash in, but I'm always afraid they're going to lose me. It's just numbers floating around in outer space. I'm telling you, no matter what you think you know, you only have part of the picture. And everything we know is just in part. And the gifts are partial. The next thing, notice the gifts are elementary. Look at this. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, little children are, give that to me. I want that. I want that. I want that. When you grow up, it's here. You take this. You first. Here, you first. I get so weary with people in intersections waving me on when they were there first. Oh, I'm thinking the rules of the road, pal. Whoever gets to the intersection first has right away. Don't sit there and wave at me to cross 136 highway in front of you. You were there first. Pay attention, would you? You say, preacher, you ought to quit driving. Your blood pressure gets too worked up. I get worked up. I'm thinking, and one of my pet peeves is that right turn yield thing going into Cahokia there. Ever heard of a right turn yield? The guy turning left is always supposed to wait. At least that's the way it was when people had sanity. In this day and age, they have the left turn's got the right of way, and the guy turning right has to wait on the guy to turn in front of him. Makes no sense at all. I get flustered with that kind of thing. But you know what? That's adults. You go first. We're having a family dinner in a few weeks. Brother Fox, you take your family and going through. John and Maddie, you guys going through. Going through. You say, well, there won't be any meatballs left by the time if I wait till last. So what? Live off the fat of the land for a day or two. It's not a big deal. Do you understand? It's elementary to be me first. That's childish. Others. The Lord first, others second, and me last. Somebody said one time, that's the definition of joy. Jesus first, others second, and you last. J-O-Y. Love is eternal. These gifts are elementary, but love is eternal. When everything else has passed away, love will still be there. Let's finish verses 12 and 13 and we'll be finished. Now we see through a glass darkly. Notice again, Paul is saying, pay attention to how little you really know. Now let me say this, every one of us could know a lot more than we know if we just studied. If we just read, we could know a lot more than we know, but no matter how well read, no matter how studied you are, you're still looking through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, one day, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known, or even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of thee is charity. Now why is charity the greatest? Because faith won't be needed in eternity. We'll have sight. We won't need any faith in heaven. We'll have sight. And hope won't be needed in eternity because we'll have realization. Everything we've hoped for will have happened. So that's why faith and hope are wonderful things, but charity, agape love, is what will make heaven heaven. Forever and ever and ever. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?